It's time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Ratha. Thank you for staying with us. Or if you just joined us, thank you for just joining us. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I was listening to some old-timers talking about what it was like to be alive in the first part of this century. Of course, I use the term old-timers with the greatest sense of affection. And they were saying how much simpler life was. Of course, life was harder in many ways at that time, but they were saying how much simpler life was without radio, without television, without the internet, without cell phones. The news just didn't spread as fast, and you know what? Neither did the gossip. And in some ways, maybe we were better off in that day and age. The presence of the media has meant an explosion for everybody who is trying to communicate something. And that includes the TV preachers. I want to talk about the TV preachers a little bit here today on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, or whatever it is that you might want to talk about. Let's say good morning and welcome to our guest pastor, Pastor Waldemar Vanofskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Good morning, Chuck. I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thanks so much for spending the hour with us here on our Ask the Pastor program. What's the weather like in Pennsylvania today?
It's a beautiful day. It's sunny. It's supposed to cloud up a little bit this afternoon. It's kind of in the upper 30s today. It's going to maybe reach a high of 40 or something, but it's a very pleasant day for the spring here.
Do you have the signs of spring beginning to show?
Yep, there's some crocuses, a couple of daffodils I saw trying to peek out of the ground a little bit. So we do have a few little signs.
How do I say this? I don't know if disappointing is the word, but I mean, you know, some things you can't change. Easter's going to come very early this year, and ordinarily we like to think about Easter bonnets and the women wear their white gloves and everybody gets all spiffed up and the daffodils are up and the trees are in bloom. Well, that's not going to be the case this year, is that?
No, snow boots and scarves,
yeah.
I think.
Is that a little disappointing for your Easter celebration?
Not for me, not really. I think that our sunrise service, which we usually start outdoors, out behind our church, we have a big cross, and there is a
this year.
Kind of a planter with daffodils,
yeah.
And so everybody will be huddled outdoors in the cold. But you know, I don't mind. I think all of those sort of those cultural things, like daffodils and lilies and Easter bonnets, are all fine, but. For me, that's not what the central focus of the message is, and I think the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus for the life of the world will be just as loud and clear, regardless of the temperature outside.
I want to ask you about the so-called television preachers. It's pretty, I don't know, I guess it's fairly common here that during the context of our Bible study conversation, we will make a distinction between what you ordinarily will hear on our medium, our radio medium here in St. Louis, a Bible perspective that is in contrast or conflict with what you might ordinarily hear from the TV preachers. As a pastor attempting to, on a daily basis, shepherd a flock of people, Are the TV preachers on your radar screen at all, or are they just, you know, somebody else's problem?
Throughout my ministry, and I've been a pastor for about 15 years now, it's sort of varied. I think for the average parishioner in my parish, it's not that big of a draw, or not a lot of my members watch TV preachers, and part of that is because they're faithful members here at Concordia Lutheran Church. They come to Bible study here, they come to worship here regularly, and so they don't need that sort of spiritual fix on the side. TV preachers have always entered my ministry, particularly in the realm of shut-ins, is that the people who are not able to get out to Bible study or not able to come to church on Sunday morning, invariably they are left to finding that spiritual fulfillment, either at home reading their Bibles or watching television or listening to Christian radio. And that can be a mixed bag.
Do you find that the TV preachers are sometimes undoing the preaching and teaching that you're trying to do?
For the few instances throughout my ministry where I've actually engaged somebody, or somebody says, "Oh, Pastor, I heard this on television," or "This ministry sent me this book. What do you think?" In those few instances that I've run into, I would say oftentimes it sort of does undermine or go contrary to the message that I preach and teach on Sunday morning. Part of the thing behind TV ministry, and the things I'm about to say, I don't want to impugn any individual ministry, but I just want to talk about maybe the that genre in general, is that, you know, the medium is sort of the message, and so right away, even just listening to all these political campaigns, the most expensive thing about running for a political office is buying airtime, okay? And so these ministries that have these worldwide television shows, production studios, satellites, those things cost a lot of money. And so that medium then requires a message that generates a lot of money. And there are various tactics that people employ, whether that be photographs of starving children in Africa or the crass appeal that I heard, and this is 20 years ago, and I don't think this preacher's on TV anymore, but back in the mid-1980s, I can remember when cable first started, this is one of the first televangelism programs, the preacher got up on the screen and he said, you need to plant seed money. So you send me $10 and God will send you $100. You send me $100, God will send you $1,000. You send me $1,000, God will send you $10,000. And this minister made millions of dollars. And that was sort of in the era of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and so on. A lot of these very charismatic preachers got up and they made a lot of money. But they then preached some sort of message that had to generate lots and lots of money. And so the question is that message the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that you'd have to look at each individual ministry and ask them, is this the gospel or is this something else that they're preaching to create these millions of dollars to pay for these studios, TV cameras, and sets, and satellites, and all of those things? Even in radio, and you know this at KFUO, that it's without the faithful support of listeners, it can't happen. But I can tell you, radio is a tenth or a fraction of the cost that it costs to put on a TV show.
Well, you know, I went through a phase in my life, young adult life particularly, where I became fascinated with the media Christian message and, quite frankly, was not able to discern whether what they were saying was correct or what I was hearing in church on Sunday morning was correct. I could not refute either one of those, but the one thing I knew for sure, even in a kind of unsophisticated way, was that they were not compatible. I could figure that out. And I just went back and forth like a ping pong ball. I listened to my preacher on Sunday, and he was a very fine preacher and a very clear preacher of the gospel, and I could say amen when he got done. Then I'd go home and watch the television preacher or listen to the radio preacher, and I'd want to say amen, but I knew that something was wrong because they were incompatible. And really, that's the thing that troubles me, and I wonder if, you know, as you deal with your shut-ins or various people, the messages are not compatible, Pastor.
It's true.
And therefore, one is undermining the other, at least in one direction. That would seem to be a problem for a guy like yourself who's charged with the spiritual care of his people.
Yeah, it is a problem. And again, sometimes it depends on, again, there are so many and so varied preachers, it's hard to put them all into one box. But on some of the shows, some of the milder ones, the issue isn't so much what they say, it's what they don't say, okay? And so there's a program that's very, very popular on, let's say, on Sunday mornings on television that a lot of people watch and they enjoy very much. It has, a grand worship space in which they worship. There's thousands of people that you see on television going to this church. Lots of famous celebrities will step up on the podium and they'll, give a testimony of how God has blessed them and how they trust in God and they have faith and so on and so forth. And the preacher is always happy and he has a very winsome and smiling message. And oftentimes it's, sort of this power of positive thinking kind of message of, you trust in God and you think good thoughts and life will go well for you. And it's sort of this garbage in, garbage out. You think negative thoughts and the bad things will happen. And you think good things, good thoughts and, faithful thoughts and then good things will come out of those good thoughts. And you can't really disagree with any of those things. All of those things are true. And then the show is over and you feel kind of a little warmed in your heart. Wasn't that a nice message? And you send the guy, $10 or $25 and he'll send you a little bookmark or a little pamphlet. And you think everything's okay. But then you don't realize that nowhere in the message did he ever say Jesus. Or if he did, it might have been maybe just as an example of showing kindness or love. And so it's not what he said, it's what he didn't say. He didn't talk about our sin and our need for redemption. He didn't talk about Christ's death on the cross for the salvation of the world. It's what's missing is the problem in many pulpits today. And this is just isn't on television either, I'll tell you. In many churches that you can go and hear lots of heartwarming stories, but you never hear the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And I think that's what's kind of troubling about this, because there are, and I'm going to say the word many shut-ins, again, people who can't make it to church or don't, who hear this message and it sounds so nice and it's loving and the pastor's always smiling and he's handsome, and it's what you don't hear is the problem. And you just can't figure out, well, why is that different from my church? Well, you have to listen to what they're saying and what they're not saying. There are other preachers who will preach things that are blatantly false. And those, again, when we've talked in the past, and I would, again, today affirm to your listeners to do what the Bereans did. Go search the Scriptures and to say, this message that this pastor is preaching is frightening to me, and you need to hold it up against the Word of God as the standard for what we believe and teach and the faith, and you'll realize that what they're preaching and teaching isn't true at all. Another example from my ministry, this was early in my ministry, I had a woman who was a shut-in, watched a lot of these TV preachers, and was particularly attracted to one of them, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, you need to hear this message." And so she taped it for me, and I listened to the tape, an hour-long program, and I just gave it back to her, and I just said, "Listen to this." And it was a sermon on Daniel. It's always about Daniel, the end times and, all the destruction of the world and Armageddon and so on. And I listened to the whole thing, and I gave it back to her. I said, "I want you to watch this and write down every time he says the name Jesus. And then when it's done, tell me, did this make you feel more secure in your salvation or less secure?" And when she got done, she never watched the program again because he never said Jesus in an hour program about Daniel. Never mentioned forgiveness or the cross or God's salvation plan in Jesus Christ or anything. When you finish watching that program, you feel scared, and then the preacher uses that fear to parlay that into you sending him an offering because you're looking for assurance somewhere. And it's just like in the Middle Ages. People think that by sending a few dollars to this or that ministry, they can buy themselves a little assurance or a little confidence or a little peace of mind. And sadly, it never comes. What you ideally are hearing on Sunday morning is the objective truth of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And ideally, when you walk out of church on a Sunday, your life may not be instantaneously better, and there may not be $10,000 in your bank account, but ideally you have a confidence and a sense of assurance that God loves you, and that in Christ He has forgiven your sins, and He embraces you as His child, and that no matter what happens today, that you are safe and secure in your Savior's arms.
Somebody might say, Pastor Vanoskis, look, you can preach on week one that we're sinners and that Jesus died for our sin, for the forgiveness of our sins, and you can do that on week two, and you can do that on week three, but you know, pretty soon you're going to have to come up with a new angle here. If you're going to do that every week, all the time, we're not going to have very many members. Because, you know, we need something hip. We need something creative. We need a new angle, you know, if you want us to be engaged. What would you say?
Well, you know, there is the challenge. I St. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, you know, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. There is the cross is the message, and a faithful preacher, and I'm not going to say I'm one of those, but a faithful preacher ideally can take the message of the gospel and bring it home to all of life's situations. That people come into church on a Sunday morning bearing all kinds of weights and burdens and loads of this life.
If I were to say, yeah, but that section in Scripture there where Paul says we preach Christ and Him crucified, or I purpose to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, well, he's talking about evangelism. He's talking about all of his many missionary journeys where he was constantly going into pagan places where there were countless false gods, and he was sharing the gospel for the first time. So he stayed on the main point. But I've been a member of a church for 30 years or 40 years. You know, I know that Jesus died for my sins. Now give me something else. You know, put some more icing on my cake somewhere. What do you say?
Well, again, I think this Lenten season here at Concordia, we are preaching on the Lord's Prayer, okay? And that's a prayer that all of my members who are lifelong Christians have prayed their entire lives. There are people who are 10 years old and people who are 80 years old have prayed that prayer at least once a week, if not every day of their life for the last 80 years, have prayed the Lord's Prayer. And yet, each petition, we unpack it, we talk about it, and apply it to our lives again and anew. And even at 80, having prayed that prayer, you know, that there's always something more to mine out of it, and so that to embrace the gospel and its fullness is a lifelong task, and you can study that prayer or any of the parts of the core of God's message in Christ and never exhaust it. You know, I'm a fairly young man. I'm only 44 years old, and I open my Bible every day, and I find something new and refreshing. That's not some fad. Or every day I find myself coming back to those basics. You know, that when I wake up in the morning, I pray that God would give me strength for the day to live as His child. When I lay my head down on the pillow at night, I have to confess I didn't live as God's child today, and I ask for His forgiveness and mercy. And I wake up the next morning, and His mercies are new to me, and I pray that God would help me live as His child. And that rhythm of the Christian life is acknowledging what Jesus has done for me in His death and resurrection, and living out my Christian life in Him, in Christ. That single message, living in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is consumes my life or fills my life. And so even though, you know, people say, well, we want something new or different, that message is something that we need every day. I preached last night on forgiving us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Martin Luther makes sort of a great point there under that petition, where he says that the fourth and fifth petitions are linked together. Is that we pray in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And then it continues, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we pray that petition back to back because we need God's forgiveness daily, just like we need God's bread daily, because we indeed daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. And so, that certainly people are always looking for some new fad or something to tickle their itching ears, but for us as Christians, you simply cannot exhaust the gospel. You can't say, okay, I'm saved, now what? You know,
okay.
Well, you're saved, now live in it. You know, be a Christian and receive God's gifts, and it's a daily struggle with the sin, and it's a daily renewal of life in Christ.
Let's squeeze a phone call in here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
I wanted to compliment you, Chuck, as the pastor did a couple of weeks ago, on how much you know about the Bible and how much you obviously must read and study it. My question is, on babies that are spontaneously aborted, are those that are not spontaneous, baptizing them, is this in fact, well, I want the pastor's thought on that. And my next thing is, and I don't want to blame him, but I think it was Tom Baker, Pastor Tom Baker, that in fact made the comment that he did not know why women are not allowed to be pastors, our deacons, our elders. And I wanted also the pastor's thought on that. And
right.
And to Pastor Baker, if I erred in naming, but it was KFQO.
Okay,
thank you. God
do you understand the first question, Pastor Brusk?
Okay.
I'm
going to guess that she was talking about stillborn children. She said spontaneously aborted.
Yeah, that's what it sounded like.
So
that's what I thought.
Again, we speak where Scripture speaks, and we're silent where Scripture is silent. And there is no specific scriptural injunction about baptizing stillborn babies. I always would err on the side of the gospel, which in that case, if I was in an emergency room, and if I was a nurse, doctor, parent, or someone there, and a woman had a stillborn child, and the child was born, I would baptize it right then and there, and entrust it to God's grace. I don't know what life is left in that child, or if any, but I would want to bring that promise to that child as it's born. If the child is born. You know, clearly born dead, then maybe I would forego baptism and pray for that child and for the soul of that child and for those parents in this loss. I know I have close friends who had a stillborn child. It's
Hold
a
on.
Very devastating thing.
Hold on right there, Pastor. We're going to take our break. You're listening
sure.
to Bible Study. Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis with us here today, and we'll be back on Ask the Pastor.
Is your wedding anniversary in March? Perhaps you have a March birthday. Maybe your church has a special day. I encourage you to think about day sponsorship in the month of March that will bring us the reawakening of spring and the resurrection celebration of Easter. We have a number of remaining available days for day sponsorship in March. Call us here at AM850K if you want to sign up and help support our ministry of Christ-centered gospel proclamation.
The Butterfly House in Chesterfield presents March Morphomania throughout the month of March at 15193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Visitors will find the blue morpho species. The iridescent blue on their wings is an attention grabber and creates a good challenge for photographers. The Butterfly House is open Tuesday through Sunday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Find out more online at www.butterflyhouse.org.
Horse teeth disprove evolutionary thinking. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Bones can tell stories. An interesting story of man's relationship with a horse is told by the fossilized teeth of ancient horses. You see, domesticated horses have a habit called crib biting, biting the rails in their corral. Wild horses don't do this. Crib biting creates a specific wear pattern, so when scientists find horses' teeth that have this pattern, they know that it comes from a domesticated horse. At one time it was believed that horses were first domesticated using inflated evolutionary years about 8,000 years ago. But several instances of horse teeth with the crib-biting wear pattern have now turned up in much more ancient sites. Man may have had a partnership with a horse for much longer than this. But we who believe the Bible are not surprised that the evolutionary description of man's relationship with the horse must be revised. In the book of Genesis, we read that during the famine in Egypt, when Joseph was administering Egypt's grain, he exchanged grain for livestock, including horses. Bible critics have long said that the horse was unknown in Egypt at Joseph's time. Proof, they said, that the Bible was full of mistakes. But now we know that it was the critics of the Bible who were wrong. Man's relationship with the horse is much, much older than most people ever thought.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South County. The Reverend Dennis Castens is the pastor. Our late service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, why have the Washingtons decided to go back in time?
I can't sleep. I'm lying on corn husks.
I can't sleep either. My hands are throbbing from picking berries all day.
Can beet soup permanently damage your taste buds?
Look, we have to get up at 3 tomorrow morning. Could we have a little quiet, please?
The Washingtons go old school on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO. Let's ask the pastor an open phone program where you can call in, as Marilyn did, and ask questions, whatever questions are on your mind. Marilyn, thank you for the very kind compliments. I think you overestimate my abilities. The more I learn, the more I realize that there's a lot that I don't know. But thank you very much for the kind words anyway. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Marilyn had asked a question about a baby who had been spontaneously aborted or perhaps stillborn. Were you able to finish your answer to that question, Pastor?
No, let me wrap it up.
Okay,
we're talking
sure.
about stillborn children. What I had said before the break was that if this child is just born and if there's any life in this child left, I would, as a pastor, probably baptize that child. If the child is born and is clearly dead or has been dead for some time, then all one can do is pray to God and pray for the family. It's a very, very devastating thing when you go into a labor and delivery room expecting a child.
You would err on the side of caution.
Yeah.
Take a chance.
And if the child is clearly not, you know, is dead, then you trust them to God, you know. We speak where God's word speaks, and God's word says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so we, in every sense possible, want to give all of those promises to that baby. If that child, you know, died in the womb, you know, weeks earlier and is clearly dead, then you just entrust that child to God. And there's nothing in the Bible that it says anything about unbaptized babies. And so we don't draw any conclusion other than that baby is in God's care. And we trust ourselves to God's wisdom and will in that matter. So that's what I can offer with regards to that.
As it pertains to Tom Baker, I don't purport to speak for Tom Baker, and he certainly is capable of speaking for himself. I presume, in answer to Marilyn's question, I know that Pastor Baker is thoroughly familiar with the pastoral epistles. I know he's thoroughly familiar with Paul's description of the pastoral ministry as for men. He knows that. So when if he made a comment that sounded like the one that Marilyn made, then what I think he probably was saying is he doesn't have the mind of God to know why the Holy Spirit would have Paul write in his letters to Timothy and Titus the way he did, and I don't either, for that matter. But I don't think we. I'm quite sure that Pastor Baker is familiar with the pastoral epistles and what it says there about bishops and overseers and ministers.
Sure.
Does that suffice, do you think, Pastor Banofsky?
Yeah. I think that's good. I'll just one anecdote. I had confirmation on Tuesday afternoon, and we were talking about Jesus calling the disciples, and one of my confirmands said, "Why didn't he pick a girl?" And I said, "I don't know, because he didn't." You know, again, that would be to presume to know the mind of Christ. He picked 12 men. That's what I know. Let's go on.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our Open Phone Ask the Pastor program, our guest, Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. I'd like to play for you some audio. Our radio network here is the Associated Press Radio Network, and we have a report here that has to do with the TV preachers and the current scrutiny that some of them are experiencing. So let's listen to this together, all right?
Sure.
Hold on. Here we go.
TV ministry probe continues. I'm Norman Hall with a closer look. Is it government oversight of tax authority or loss of religious freedoms? Those concerns continue because of the questions being raised by Iowa Republican Senator Charles Grassley, who sits on the Senate Finance Committee. Grassley's office says he's picked up a powerful ally, the head of the committee, Montana Democrat Max Baucus. The two lawmakers have sent out letters to four of six Christian broadcast organizations, some say teach prosperity gospel. They're being encouraged to respond by the end of the month to a November request for information sought in an investigation into allegations of lavish spending and lax oversight. Three of the ministries have pledged to fight the inquiry. Joyce Byers is said to be cooperating, and a spokesman for Benny Hinn says his ministry will respond in a timely manner. Critics of Grassley say any accusation should be handled by the IRS, not Congress. Supporters say the attention is long overdue. With a closer look, I'm Norman Hall.
All right, Pastor, you are the pastor of a church. You operate an organization, I guess we'd call it, which is tax exempt. And I suppose that you might have a perspective on this that some of the rest of us don't have. The question at the beginning of this report was, is it appropriate government tax oversight to see to it that tax laws are followed, or is it an indefensible intrusion on freedom of religion? That was the question that the reporter posed at the beginning of that particular segment. How would you answer that question?
I think the answer is yes, Chuck.
How come that I get that all the time? Two questions, one answer.
Yeah, that's a very, very difficult thing. You know, while I might tend to agree from where I'm sitting with the IRS and the concerns that they might have about what it means to be a not-for-profit or a non-profit or a tax-exempt organization, meaning that from the founding of this country and you know even throughout history, the church has always gotten a break as a religious organization because of what the church contributes to society with regards to I'm going to say charity, or the betterment of values, or building a culture or a climate that is healthy and good for our nation. Okay, that's what you know. Why we get a tax break is because we're good for society, and we give more than we take. When you look at a ministry that seems to be taking a lot, and the value you know the value back towards society is you know is questionable, then all of a sudden the government wants their stake in it. You know, that this is this a charitable organization or is this really a for-profit business venture? And so that's what the question they're asking. It's probably a fair question. The thing that makes me nervous as a pastor is anytime the government starts deciding what my theology, maybe, you know, from my perspective, I do think it's a theology of glory and it is a prosperity gospel, but our Constitution says the government shall make no law restricting the free exercise of religion. You know, if I do believe in a prosperity gospel and I do believe that God's will is for me to be a multi-billionaire, then who's the government to tell me that that's wrong? And because the problem is that there are other things that I may preach or teach, like with regards to morality, like marriage being one man and one woman, or things like that, that the government that might not like anymore, then they might come after me because I'm preaching something that they don't like. And so I guess for me, it's really not a governmental job to decide which theology is right and wrong.
Well, let's say that, let's just be fanciful here for a moment and say that Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis at Concordia McCungee, Pennsylvania, has a couple of limousines, thanks to the generosity of the parish out there, a personal jet, private jet that you own, gold-plated toilets, and I could go on and on. Are you in a position to assert whether or not that kind of living by Pastor Vanoskis is appropriate, if it's ethical? Can you make that kind of determination?
When you say you, as a pastor or as the government?
No, I'm talking about you, Waldemar Vanoskis.
Yeah.
Is there such a thing as an excessive lifestyle for a man of God? If God blesses you with $1 billion and you're living better than Hugh Hefner at the Playboy Mansion, minus all of the extracurricular activities there, am I ever in a position to say that's not right?
Man, that's a tough one. You know, if you read the Gospels and you read the accounts of the early Christian church, certainly the message is one of humility and meekness. And, you know, again, when you talk about Jesus, we use the word poverty, you know, and many pastors and churches have understood the call to follow Christ as one of giving up the riches of this world in exchange for the riches of heaven, you know, to, you know, where your treasure is, there will you find your heart. Having said that, there is no sin to be wealthy or to have means. Again, you get plenty of examples, at least in the Old Testament. Solomon, for example, Abraham, flocks and fields and land, David, you know, all of these, the great leaders and kings of Israel, were very materially wealthy or prosperous. And so there's no sin to have nice things, a nice house. The question is, you know, where does your heart lie? You know, I'm not going to tell a pastor he can't own a limousine. You know, I know pastors who own Mercedes-Benz and pastors who own Cadillacs. I know pastors who drive Corvettes. And there's no sin in that in and of itself. But for someone who purports to be a man of God and preach the gospel of Jesus, there also is an example to be set. And if you live in a wealthy community, I think that there's nothing wrong with a pastor having a nice house and a nice car. If you live in the inner city and your people are living in poverty and you're driving around in a Cadillac, then maybe something's out of step or out of sync there. And again, that's part of the Christian witness, but it's not. I'll say this: I don't think it's for the government to say what's Christian or not Christian.
I don't think Senator Grassley is saying what's Christian, what's not Christian. I think Senator Grassley is asking the question. You are not you, but these guys are. They're trafficking in the gospel, if I can use that term.
Sure.
They're trafficking in the gospel, and they are using the media to advance their perspective, and they are reaping a lot of money from that.
Billions.
Yes, and they don't pay taxes on it, or they pay very little in the way of taxes on it because of their tax-exempt status. I don't think they're questioning whether or not God is triune or not. I think they're questioning whether or not you should not pay taxes.
Sure.
If Grassley were and Baucus were to come to you,
mm-hmm.
and say, should we continue our investigation, Pastor Vanoskis, what would you say?
I would say that it's your job as the government to make sure that you can distinguish between a not-for-profit and a for-profit organization, okay? And if you determine that this ministry, Benny Hinn or Joyce Myers, is a not-for-profit organization, if you can determine that, then you need to leave them alone. If you can determine that there really are a for-profit organization and that this ministry isn't a gospel ministry that's focused on, I'm going to say, care of the flock and of the community and of the world, and you realize that this is really a for-profit business that's going on here, then they should continue the investigation and have those people pay taxes. I guess it frightens me, Chuck, when the government starts deciding for me what I should believe and teach as a religious person, as a clergyman. I agree with Senator Grassley that what's going on there doesn't look too Christian to me, but when our constitutional allows for the free exercise of religion, that means any and every religion, even crass, materialistic, religions of prosperity are free to worship how they see. As a Christian and as a Christian pastor, it bothers me immensely that they call themselves Christian. And in the name of Christ, they have gold-plated toilets. To me, that's out of step with the gospel. But that's not, I would still argue on the side that it's not the government's place to tell me what I can preach and teach. I don't want to, there are times when the Christian message has been out of step with the government, and both pastors and preachers have been arrested and jailed by governments in our lifetime, in both Nazi Germany and in the former Soviet Union. And so I don't want the government coming to say, oh, we didn't like this sermon, pastor, so you're going to jail. It's the government's job to decide, is this a not-for-profit or is this a for-profit business that's calling itself nonprofit?
Well, and so the issue, it seems to me to be, is, I mean, if you're going to be a not-for-profit organization, and at the end of the year you have to more or less demonstrate that you didn't make a profit, that's how that works. And so you say to the government, well, we didn't make a profit. We paid our expenses, and here at the end of the year we have not made a profit. Of course, we paid our principal preacher $5 billion. Well, I'm being crazy here, but we paid him $5 million.
And do you know who needs to fix this, Chuck? It's not the government. It's the people who are sending the checks to Benny Hinn. You know, the people who are his congregation or parish need to hold him accountable for the toilets and the limousines and the jets. You know, I guess I don't see it as a function of the government to regulate religion.
So you would,
any religion.
So you would be probably saying to Senator Grassley and Senator Baucus, you know, I think you guys need to be done with this. Is that what I hear you saying?
No. I'm saying that their job is to determine if they're calling themselves a church, then they need to live and act like a church. And if they are living and acting like a church, then the government should stay out of it. If they're acting like a for-profit business, then the government needs to step in and say, you need to pay taxes on this money that you're using to generate, you know. That if they're just using the name religion or church to shield a business, then the government has a right and a responsibility to step in and stop that. But
one person's church is another person's business. That's the problem.
Well, that's the problem. And the problem isn't the government. It's the people who are sending the checks. You know,
Well,
when I was in a former parish, one of the pastors near where I was drove a Corvette, and one of my parishioners said, "You know, I'm driving a 15-year-old car with 200,000 miles." One of my parishioners said, "Well, that guy gets paid too much." Well, why? is that wrong? You know, is it because I'm is it poverty, chastity, obedience? Is that what it is? Is that every pastor should live in poverty and drive a 15-year-old car with 200,000 miles on it? I don't think so. If the guy had six Corvettes, then his church council and the members say, is this where we want our offerings to go? They'd need to figure that out. And if that's where they want their offerings to go, God bless them. But I just, the thought of the government stepping in and telling me what I can and cannot do frightens me as a Christian pastor.
So it's a Christian freedom issue, so that a congregation A might look at their pastor who has six Corvettes and say, I tell you what, he gets all the work done, all the people are cared for, the preaching is biblically faithful. We don't care how many Corvettes he has. And congregation B says, this is very troubling to us that our pastor has six Corvettes. And in those two cases, while they differ entirely, each of those assessments might be proper because of Christian freedom?
Again, I think the church needs to hold its own accountable. Either the members of his flock or other Christian churches need to hold those other ministries accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't see it's the government's job to interfere. And I agree with I don't disagree with what the questions that Senator Grassley is asking. I think he's right, but I don't think it's the government's place to do that. Because the implications of that are frightening. There are pastors in Canada. Go to the Voice of the Martyrs. There's articles about pastors in Canada arrested for preaching against homosexuality because they call it a hate crime. It was a hate crime because he read the sixth commandment.
Mm-hmm.
That's a frightening thing to me. So I think the church, other Christian churches, and the members of his church, let's say Benny Hinn or Joyce Myers, need to hold those people accountable. I respect somebody like Rick Warren. I don't agree with his theology, but after Rick Warren wrote this book, this Purpose-Driven Life, he repaid the church every single penny they ever paid him in salary. He's invested millions of dollars in Africa with the money he's made off of his books. I don't agree with Rick Warren, but I think he's a man of integrity, and he's using his money to further the gospel. Now, what if Senator Grassley went to Rick Warren and said, you wrote this book, and you're making way too much off this book? I mean, he's made millions off of Purpose-Driven Life and all that's spun off of that. But I don't think he's using that to gold-plate his toilets. So should the government say, because you're a pastor, you can't make that much money?
My answer is I get very nervous whenever the government extends its big brother arm in our direction. And I don't think that it's appropriate that nonprofit tax-free organizations should have representatives or leadership that live in luxury. I don't think that is an appropriate context for the work of the kingdom of God. That's my own personal opinion.
And I would agree with you. So how do we police that? How do we help people recognize that this may be not serving God or Christ or the gospel, but it might be a self-serving kind of ministry? Do you just entrust that to God and say one day God will settle the score?
Well, I think the answer to that question might be, I agree with you that the constituents, the supporters of Concordia Mukunji or the supporters of Joyce Meyer Ministries, what they have to hold that ministry accountable. And what may be needed is revelation as to what is actually going on in the inner workings of that ministry. If there is excess, as it would be held by the constituents of that ministry, then what they need is a chance to see how it's being done, how the money is being handled. Ordinarily, we'd like to think that task would be assigned to journalists in a free marketplace and freedom of the press. But journalists don't always do their jobs, and sometimes when they do them these days, they do them very poorly. So then perhaps it falls to the government, and that brings us to the question that we're dealing with now. Does the government have a responsibility to investigate, as Senators Grassley and apparently Baucus now are doing, to bring these things to light, even if they never file a charge or even if they never bring an indictment? Perhaps they need to shed light. And I guess we'll make that the final question of the hour, and you say what?
Well, and I would say, I don't disagree with anything you've just said, and I would say it is the government's responsibility insofar as this ministry is enjoying benefits from the government, such as a tax-free status. I think it is the government's responsibility to make sure that its citizens, both individual and corporate citizens, are abiding by the rules. Even I got audited a few years ago just because of some things changed in the way they track our housing as a pastor, so my income taxes changed. So I got audited, and I think that's appropriate. And I think the government has a responsibility to audit these kinds of ministries to make sure that they are acting within the law. And so far as they do that, that's fine. And if these ministries are reaping benefits from the government, that's fine. But I don't think it's the government's job to tell them what they should believe or how they should live as long as they're abiding by the laws of the state. The last thing I would say is that Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and all Christians should read the book of Amos or the book of James. And both those prophetic messages say something about living in a lap of luxury and what God has to say about that.
Pastor Vanoskis, thank you so much for spending a little time with us here today and helping me sort this out. When I heard this reporter pose this question, government oversight or intrusion on freedom of religion, I thought Pastor Vanoskis be the perfect guy to ask this. I thank you for wrestling with it.
Thank you, Chuck. Thanks for the opportunity.
Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. He is pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Tomorrow we will move into the latter part of Matthew 26. Our guest for our 10:05 Bible study will be Pastor Michael Walder, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. And our Ask the Pastor guest on Friday will be Pastor Dr. Peter Kurowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.